We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 62. Last week we were looking at verse 1, where we saw that our God declares to us, he tells us that he will not rest until his purpose, his goal in saving his people, until that purpose is accomplished. And so he says, I'll be heard. I'm going to be heard. My word is going to go forth. Because the way that the true and living God is heard by us, as he's ordained it and purposed it, is through the preaching of the gospel. And so he calls his people, he assembles his people, gathers them to hold forth this word. This is the word of life, that through the Lord Jesus Christ, you are justified from your sins. You are made righteous by his righteousness. And he sends his Holy Spirit, which blesses us, which gives us life from the dead, regenerating us, giving us a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ by his grace and mercy, whereby we hear by the hearing of faith. We hear that word by faith. And so God has purposed that his people are going to hear Christ. He's purposed it, that you that are his, you will hear this glorious good news, and that you will receive that word by faith, because you are born again by the will of God through the gift of eternal life through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so God says, I'll be heard, and he's heard through the preaching of the gospel. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18. He says, the preaching of the cross, that's the preaching of the gospel. We're speaking of what Christ came to do, to accomplish as our sacrifice, as our surety, as our substitute in dying on the cursed tree for his people, in his burial and his resurrection. That's the preaching of the cross and what he accomplished in that work. To them that perish, that's foolishness. That's nonsense. That God would save you by a substitute, by the work of another. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. Which encompasses that God brings that word to you, to your hearts, with power, overcoming your death, overcoming your deadness and deafness and blindness to these things of God. And so we hear him, we hear his word, we believe his word, and we believe on his Son through the hearing of faith, which he gives us, the hearing of faith. Now he says in Isaiah 62 verse 1, this was last week's verse. He said, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And so the gospel here is described as the brightness of Christ, and the preaching of Christ goes forth as the burning of a lamp being like a lantern. They would call it a lamp there, and it sends forth light wherever it goes. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, we're going to look at verse 6. Second Corinthians 4:6, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. The God who created the heavens and the earth, who brought forth light out of darkness, now shines in our dead hearts, giving light, bringing brightness to our dead hearts in the face. He says to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so, through the preaching of the gospel, we are exalting, lifting up the Lord Jesus Christ, where sinners hear of the salvation of God, how a sinner is justified before holy, righteous God. Through that preaching, through the preaching of Christ, God makes known to you who are His sheep, His chosen people, the salvation that He's provided in His Son, Jesus Christ, in justifying you with His righteousness, in making you righteous, and blessing you with the gift of eternal life through the blessing of the Holy Spirit. Now, in the next three verses that I want to look at tonight with you, we see the effects of the brightness of Christ. We see the effect of that word going forth and shining unto you as a lamp that burneth, as a lamp that's lit by God for the purpose of giving you life and light and liberty in His Son. And what He shows us is that all people will see it. All kinds of people, Jew and Gentile, and they'll be called by the name of Christ. And He shows us that His people shall become disciples of Christ. They won't be indifferent to this word. They won't be careless with this word, but He shall keep them. He shall draw them. He shall give them a heart for their Lord and Savior. And they shall be to Him a crown of glory. A crown of glory, declaring what He has done for them. And they shall be married to Christ, because the church is the bride of Christ. They shall be married. So that's what we'll see in the next three verses. I've titled this, The Brightness of the Burning Lamp. The Brightness of the Burning Lamp. So I said, all people shall know the salvation. They'll be called by Christ's name. So let's look back in the text in Isaiah 62, verse 2. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. And so the first thing that we see here is salvation is for all peoples. In other words, God is declaring to us that there is one way of salvation. Man thinks, based on what we see and know, man thinks that there's many ways to God. Man thinks that he can come to God pretty much any way that he pleases to try and approach unto God, and that God will just accept it, and that God will receive that one doing his best to come to God in that way. But God is making it known to his people, there is but one salvation. There is one name in whom we come. That name is the Lord Jesus Christ, his Son. So that we're not fooled, we're not deceived in trying to come to God in our own self-righteousness, in our own vile, dirty works. God is making it known to us that he's provided the way of salvation. That we don't know how to save ourselves. That when we come to God our way, we're coming to him as an enemy. We're counting him as an enemy. When you look back at what Adam did in the garden when he rebelled against God, the first thing he did when his eyes were open was to run to the woods and to cover his nakedness. He knew that he was a sinner. He saw his shame and the shame of his wife, and they covered their nakedness. And then when they heard the voice of God coming, they hid from him. They didn't come out and talk to him because they counted him as an enemy. As an enemy. Right away, they died spiritually when they sinned and ate of that tree. And so the Lord is showing his people that all his people come one way through Christ, and that is the way of faith. His children are children of faith. So the Old Testament, you say, well, what was the purpose of the Old Testament? If we all come now in faith, if we all come to Christ, what's the purpose of the Old Testament? Well, the Old Testament served its purpose. It served its purpose. It had a dual purpose in that, in one sense, it preserved Israel. It kept them under the law so that they didn't just go out in total rebellion and God destroyed them before the seed should come. So in one sense, it preserved them, keeping them in line to a certain degree so that they weren't destroyed till Christ came, till the promised seed should come. And the law had served its purpose in preserving Israel till Christ came. And the other purpose we know well, which is to show us our sin. Is anyone looking to the law and beholding the law and doing their best to keep the law, quickly finds out, if they're honest with themselves, I am a guilty, vile sinner who comes short of the glory of God. And so Christ came, and when he came under that law, that perfect law, Paul tells us. There's nothing wrong with the law. It's a perfect law, but man, we, in our flesh, cannot keep that law. And so when Christ came, and it was all preserved, Israel was preserved, and that law was still there. Christ was born under that law, and he kept it perfectly. He fulfilled all the law, all the righteousness of his people, so that he showed himself to be the perfect man, the fit sacrifice for his people. He honored the Father well in all things. And so by keeping that law and dying as our substitute, he fulfilled all the will of God for his people to put away our sin by the sacrifice of his holy self, to put away our sins and to make us righteous in him. And by his death, he established grace for us. He established the covenant of grace for us, that God may be gracious to you. And in being gracious to you, he's just. God's not doing anything wrong by forgiving you of your sins, by washing you of the blood in the blood of Christ. God is just to do that because Christ established all that for his people. What a gracious Savior. What a gracious, kind, and loving Savior for his people. And so in 2 Corinthians 3:6, our Lord tells us that he has made us able ministers of the New Testament. We come not preaching the law, not turning you away from Christ to go back to the law now for your righteousness, but to keep looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, to look to him who is salvation. We're not ministers of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. And so we're not saved by Christ in order to become law mongers now and to become students of the law and to interpret the New Testament by the old. But rather we understand that word which was given to us here was showing us types and pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, who's now been revealed to us by the grace of God, that we might know him of whom this word spoke, declaring to the people the promise of God that the Son should come and put away our sins for good forever, and that we would know the true and living God through the one whom he sent. He is the Christ. He is salvation. And so in our Lord, we learn that we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Jew and Gentile. There's not two ways to come. There's not many ways to come. There is but one way. And all people who are saved that one way, through the Lord Jesus Christ, through faith. And God makes this salvation known through the power of Christ in the preaching of the gospel. Look at what Paul wrote in Romans 1. Romans 1. Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And what he meant when he wrote that, he was saying, I'm not preaching circumcision. I'm not preaching the law for salvation. I'm not preaching the law for your righteousness. I'm preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not saying things just to be liked by men and to be accepted with my countrymen who now hate and despise me, he says. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm going to keep preaching that one word of salvation, knowing that the Spirit of God is the one who blesses it to your heart with the hearing of faith. So I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so, through the preaching of Christ, declaring that word, that Christ is salvation, the Spirit, taking that word, blesses it to the heart of His saints, to the heart of the people of God, that they hear it with faith and say, yeah, that is my hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not looking to the law. I'm not looking to my works. I'm not looking to my goodness. I believe that if I'm saved, it's in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He is the salvation of God. And so our Lord declares, the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness. Back in Isaiah 62:2, you will see thy righteousness, that which was revealed to the Jews, and all kings thy glory, and thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. And so this is the promise of God, and the Gentiles who never had the law, that weren't stumbling over Christ, they had no trouble seeing the mercy, the power, the salvation of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When that word was preached by Paul, they saw the brightness of Christ, they saw the glory of Christ that came and shone into their dark hearts as a lamp that burneth. And they were delivered from the darkness, and they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they weren't stumbling. And so it's a sad thing to see that so many legalists in our day, they have the glory of Christ being declared and revealed in the New Testament, by which they could go and read the Old Testament and see the Lord Jesus Christ, who said to the Jews, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And so I was thinking about it. You know, people, you know, talk about hermeneutics, which is the study of how to understand the Scriptures. And they, you know, highlight the context of it, and they give you certain rules for doing some exegesis, some understanding of what the Scriptures are saying. But the chief rule, the one rule, the single rule for understanding the Scriptures is to see it in the light of Christ. To see that Scripture and the face of Christ, because it all testifies of Him. And if you're not seeing Christ in the Scripture, then you're not understanding what the Scripture is saying. You might get a good historical understanding of what they were thinking at that time, but if you don't see Christ, you're missing life, because Christ is the life of His people. And so, Paul says that we are all children of faith. And he says in Romans 3:28 through 30, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles who didn't have the law? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision by faith and the uncircumcision through faith. And so by Jesus Christ, we establish the law in faith, looking to our Lord in perfect righteousness, because He is the righteousness of God, and you in Him are the righteousness of God, which He receives. Now, we're told here in this verse that we're given a new name, and it's a name that declares that Christ is our salvation. There's debates. People wonder, what is this new name, right? They talk about, well, what name is this that we are given? And there's, you know, they're looking at various scriptures. And we'll look at several of those scriptures, but understand that all of it, when you boil it down, it's one thing. It's the name speaks of and declares to us that Christ is our salvation. You that see the name that I've been given is Christ is my salvation. You understand it. That's what the Scripture is saying, that Christ is our Lord. And so when you look at a scripture like Acts 11:26, it says all the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. It's because we are made in the image of Christ. We are born again of His seed. We're patterned after Him. We live by Him. Christ is our Savior. He's our Lord. And some think that the new name here is Hephzibah. Now that sounds crazy at the moment, but in verse 4, it says the name Hephzibah. And it reflects what Christ has done for us. Christ has made us Hephzibah, which means desirable. Christ has made you. You that have no hope in your own righteousness, that have no hope in your religion, that have no hope in your understanding or wisdom, that have only a hope in Christ, it's because Christ has made you desirable. When we were in religion, when we were doing the works of this world and of this flesh, we were wearing rags, filthy rags of fleshly righteousness. And our clothes stunk with self-righteousness. They stunk of vain things. As I was thinking about that, I remember I used to go to a gym. I'd say it's about 20 years ago now, maybe 15. And I would go early in the morning, and there was an older man there that I don't think showered very much. And maybe just put the same shirt on over and over again because it really reeked bad. And he would just, everybody would stay far, far away from him because it smelled really bad. And I noticed, you know, sometimes if I'm wearing a shirt for a second day and I move around, I notice, whoa, I don't smell so good. I need to get clean. And the thing is, when we're in our own religion and in our own works, we think we smell good and we think we're doing well in our works. But thank God who declares this gospel, whereby we see the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and look down in our own hands and in our own rags and see filth and stench and that which is not accepted to God. Because anyone coming to God in their own works and in their own wisdom and understanding is rejecting the wisdom and understanding that God gives His people in the face of Jesus Christ. And so you that look to Christ are blessed. Blessed. That's why you're looking to Christ, is what I'm saying, because God has blessed you to look to His Son, Jesus Christ. And Christ has made you desirable. You are a sweet-smelling savor unto God because you have been plunged in the blood of Christ, washed anew by Him. And so we are His and accepted of God. We are desirable to God because we come in the scent and in the savor of Christ. In the same way that Isaac received Jacob gladly when he came in the scent of his brother Esau. Because Isaac loved Esau. God loved Jacob. And so we are Jacobs who come in the scent of our brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're received of the Father. We delight the Father in Him because we are Hephzibah, desirable in Christ. So the name that we're given, it's pointing to Christ is my salvation. Christ is my hope. Christ is my all. So if you look at a scripture like Revelation 3, look there, Revelation 3, verse 12, we see here that it's also speaking of this name which is given to the children of God, this name. Revelation 3:12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. And so here it says, I'm going to write, the Lord Christ, Jesus Christ is going to write the name of my God and the name of the city of my God on his people. So where have we heard something similar to that? We'll turn over to Jeremiah, Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. Here in this passage, we'll look at the name of my God. The name of my God. Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, this is speaking of Christ, the eternal king, in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, the name of my God, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. That's the name of our God, all right? The Lord our righteousness. Now turn over to Jeremiah 33. Jeremiah 33, verses 15 and 16. Here we're given the name of the city of my God. The name of the city. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. And he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name wherewith she shall be called. This is referring to the city of God now. She shall be called the Lord our righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. And so the name of our God is that God is our righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. And the name of you, the people of God, is that Christ is my righteousness. And so the name that we're given is Christ is my salvation. He's my Lord. He's my all. He's made everything to me. And so all the people of God are children of faith. We all come in faith looking to the Lord Jesus Christ, confessing he's my all. He's my salvation. And so we come out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation. And so through this preaching of the gospel and the hearing of faith which is given to us, we hear the voice of Christ, and by his power and glory, we live. We live. All right, now let's look at the second blessing. The second blessing, which results from God sending forth his gospel, him accomplishing his will to send this word forth for you to, for his voice to be heard by his people, is that through this gospel and his work, his power, his brightness shining in your dark hearts, giving you life, is that you shall be a glory and an honor of God who saved us. God who saved us. So look at verse 3, Isaiah 62:3. Here the church, to the church of the faithful, he says, thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. And so God sends forth the brightness of his word, the brightness of Christ into your hearts to give you life. Because in our works, we're vile. In our works, we're sinners. In our works, our ways are the ways of death. And so we could bring forth no righteousness, but to the glory and praise of Christ, you shall be righteous by him. By him. We're made fruitful by our God in Christ. We saw on Sunday, it said in John 15, verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. And so we're one with Christ in an inseparable, unbreakable union. We are one with Christ, connected to him, and we bear the fruits of our Lord and Savior. We bear his fruit to the praise and honor of our God who saved us. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews 13, and let's look at verse 20 and 21. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And so the Lord is saying that you that are my people, who see the brightness and glory of my Son, you shall be delivered from death. You shall be delivered from the prison of darkness. You shall hear his voice. You shall believe on him, because you are a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. And so we're a crown on the head of our Savior. We're a crown. In other words, it's to his glory that he worked this salvation in sinners who have no power or strength or might of ourselves, and sinners who were dead in trespasses and sins. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now turn over to Revelation 19. Revelation 19. Let's read a few verses here. It says, and I saw, verse 11, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Heaven is open to the glory and praise of your Savior. The reason why heaven is open and we have an entrance into that heaven where God dwelleth in light and in eternity, the reason why there's an opening into heaven is because of the faithful work, the love of Christ for you, his people. He's the one that opened heaven unto us by the sacrifice of himself and given us life. Verse 12, his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And so the Lord's telling us that on his head were many crowns, because our Savior conquers the hearts of his people and turns us, delivers us from the pit of death and from the enmity in our minds and hearts against the true and living God. He turns that so that we rejoice to know him. We rejoice to worship him. We give him thanks for saving us and delivering us from that death and that enmity that was in us, so that he's all our glory. Every child of God who is saved and turned from death is another crown of glory, one of the many crowns that he wears on his head, because he's glorified. That's how dead we were. That's how impossible salvation is for you and me. But it's not impossible for him, and it's to the glory and praise of his name. So every child of God who believes on him is another crown of glory on his head. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Why? Because he's our Savior. He's our Lord. He's our King. And we are happy to follow him. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And so we follow our Savior. We follow him. And so this is all because our God would send out this gospel to seek out his lost sheep, rather than condemning us and just wiping off the table and getting rid of us in the wrath of God. He came in mercy and delivered us from that wrath and gave us life in himself and made us partakers of his inheritance with the saints in light. All right, now, the third point here. We've seen how that Christ's people are gathered from across the world, Jew and Gentile, all given one name, the name of their Savior. The name that Christ Jesus is my salvation. He's my Lord. And we're made new creatures in Christ so that He is our crowned King, and our salvation is to the glory and praise of His name. Now, the third thing we're told, which results from this gospel, is that we shall be married to Christ. We were forsaken. We were vile. He says in verse 4, Isaiah 62:4, thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate. That's what our sin did. Our sin left us forsaken and desolate. But God, through His Son, reconciled us to Himself. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. And so that's what they mean. Hephzibah means delighted, that God delighteth in thee, and Beulah, that you shall be married. Married to the Lord. We were betrothed to Christ. We were given to Him before the foundation of the world. And we fell in sin. We fell in darkness. We polluted ourselves. And we did that which our hearts wanted to do in darkness and in wickedness. But that never changed Christ's mind. Christ never turned in His love for you who were given to Him in eternity past. It never turned His heart or mind. He came faithfully to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. In being born in the flesh, like as we were, under the law, fulfilling the law perfectly, and went to that cross, bearing the sin of you, His people, to put that sin away, to make you accepted to God, so that God now delighteth in you. And He's coming again. He's robed you with His righteousness. He's put His Spirit in your hearts. He dwells in your hearts by faith, giving you life and hope, peace and joy and love for Him forevermore. He's done that for you, His people, and He shall return again to take you to Himself, to marry you in that heavenly day, and we shall be forever with the Lord. And that's a great comfort to the people of God. And so that's the brightness that He sends forth. That's what He's shown to us in the revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we're made desirable in Him and made precious unto our God. And it's all because He is faithful and righteous and glorious. Amen.